for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2008 Thanksgiving Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday morning, November the 30th, 2008. Richard Tate is the speaker of the morning, teaching on Beyond Deliverance.
Wasn't that a wonderful camp? We're not done yet. Hallelujah. I always look at Sunday, even though it's our church's camp time, as being the last meeting of the camp. Even though we're down to mostly us. Just felt, hallelujah. Just really felt, woke up Thursday morning and I just had a really good feeling about this camp. I said, this is going to be great. And you know how I knew it was great? Because Don was here all the time. Hallelujah. You know, that last camp was horrendous for him. Every time he'd get in, he'd go two different directions. And I appreciate him so much. And it was wonderful to see him be able to be in all the meetings he needed to be in and do the things that he needed to do on the spiritual side, not just the natural side. Although I believe when you do the natural things in God, there's spiritual rewards. Well, this morning we're going to talk to you about something here. I'm sure that they'll get a title to this somewhere along the line. I like that. I never, ever did ever titles. Ever. Ever. In fact, usually I just, to be truthful, usually I pretty much work off one scripture and just let God do what God does. Because whenever we visited out of our church, our little church in Fremont, and we ministered a lot in San Francisco, you never knew what he was going to do until you got there. And sometimes he put his arm around my shoulder, he'd walk down and say, you're going to share this morning. That's okay, isn't it? And he used to let me go back in a room for 15 minutes while they did their worship and kind of find out what we were going to share. But in the end, it got to where he just walked me out and set me down and said, okay, just get up there. So I found out that, God really will fill your mouth if you trust Him to fill it. Doesn't mean you're going to be really something, or the people have never heard this word or some new revelation, but He'll take care of you. Because He wants to speak to His people. I doubt if He's too interested in a vessel. I've looked at myself most of my life. Wasn't I got saved. Before that, I was just bad. But as a rusty pipe, just a rusty pipe. And the Lord kind of showed me early in my life with Him that the more I let the Holy Spirit flow through that pipe, the more He cleaned the garbage out of it. That He was real good at cleaning it if I could be real good at letting Him flow. And it was difficult for me. God gave me some giftings early and I didn't have a clue. And we were in a big church, first time we'd ever visited it. And we got in this big Sunday school class and I was just sitting there. And the Lord gave me this word and I said, oh, Lord, I don't know if this is you. And I knew it was. But I said, I don't know anybody here. There's a couple hundred people in this class. We're just visiting this place. And the teacher said, somebody out there has got a word and they better give it. I said, well, I guess you got me. And he began to say to me, I'm going to take you to places and you're going to have to speak words that are going to be hard, that are going to be against everything that's standing before you, and you cannot worry. You have to be a Jeremiah, because that's what I'm going to bring forth in these last days, because you're not going to be received well. They're not going to treat you kindly, but you will not be defeated spiritually. Don't expect great things naturally. Because they are not going to treat you any better than they treated Jeremiah. Remember, son, these are God's people that did it to Jeremiah, not the heathen. At that time, I didn't know that there were any bad people in the church. I thought everybody just loved Jesus and we were all... I was so blind, so naive. I thought when he said, your enemies would be those of your own family, that he meant that. And they were. And a couple of them still kind of are. But... then I found out that some of them are right in the household of God. It seems like always the last move curses the next move. Always. And God is calling. And what am I doing talking about this? God is calling. Calling us out of where we've been. If you feel like things are coming undone, coming unglued, you lost everything you had, you wonder, and I've thought that at times, am I going backwards? Am I backsliding and I don't even know it? Because I'm so empty. I feel so lost, so forlorn. What am I doing? He always does that when He's going to move you on. Because as long as there's something there to make you comfortable, we are very heavy on being comfortable. We'll hold on to some little thing so we don't have to move on with Him. It's terrible. Let's see, point number 14. We're like, you know, we're like people in The Great Escape. The movie The Great Escape. We surrender to God, and then we treat Him like He's the enemy the rest of our life. We're continuously trying to bust out. I says, it's amazing. Jerry last night, I was so moved about the potter. And surrendering all. And I said, you know, but my feeling myself, he said, I don't want you to surrender all. I just wish you'd surrender once. Just surrender, period. The war's over. Because he said, you keep surrendering and then you're digging holes and you're tunneling and you're going over fences and you're trying to get out of here like I'm your enemy. He said, I am not your enemy. I love you. I've only got good for you. And if you'll hang around long enough, a few minutes, I will show you how good I am to you. And then he began to show me my past life, the time that he saved my life. The time we had a head-on collision. We was all kind of messed up. And the car spun around and I was hanging on to the guy that was hanging on the steering wheel. And I couldn't hold on. And it threw me out. And the car spun around in the middle of the highway and come maybe 15 feet from me and stopped and spun the other way for no apparent reason. What pavement? For no other reason. It just reversed itself. The time God kept me from being arrested when everybody else was arrested. The time God kept me out of prison. More than one time kept me out of prison. You know, because it wasn't His will for me to be there. The Lord gave me a word the other day concerning someone's niece here. And I have not been able to get away from that word. And this is a young lady that's claimed innocently, and I take her that she's innocent. She's convicted of a crime, murder, and she's going to go away to prison, but like 10 years or whatever they give her, and a lot of prayer and all this. And the Lord spoke a word, just hit me with it. He says, they're not putting her in prison. I'm sending her there because I have a work for her to do in that place. And when I am done, when she is done doing the work that I have for her to do, I will move her on. And I thought, what a revelation. Because so many times we end up in places and, you know, oh, we're looking, how did we get here? You know, I was minding my own business. Like the time God apprehended you, he said, I was minding my own business. I was just praying. And then God came. So many times that's what happens. We're just praying our prayers, minding our own business, and just hoping to get in His presence, but hoping it doesn't cost us too much to get in there, and it doesn't cost us anything when we get there. He loves us, and we feel great, and we get out, and we're overcomers automatically without going through anything. And then we get there, and you know, and we're showing Him all these things we want to get rid of, and He said, I kind of like this thing over here. Never been a problem for me. He said, but it's a problem for me. It may not be a problem for you, but it's a problem for me. Well, we've had a great time of deliverance. We had a great prayer meeting this morning. I mean, it was just precious. I mean, because everybody got ministered to. It was wonderful just to feel His presence and to know that, you know, He really does care. It's amazing how you can wonder if He cares about you until you start seeing Him care about someone else. And then somehow, a little of that kind of rubs off and you kind of go, wow, He might like me too. I've been hearing all these voices tell me He don't like me. That I'm no good. I'm a disaster. I'm never going to be anything or make it anywhere. I thought John was the only one that ever heard that. And I says, I've heard that a couple of times. All my life. I'm amazed at, you know, we start out in the families we do, but one time the Lord reminded us that He put me in that family. And I thought, how could you do that? I have a dad who And it wouldn't even tell me about my grandpa. I never knew my grandpa existed. He never mentioned his name. I don't know his name. I said, how can you do that? He says, because if I hadn't done that, you wouldn't be where you are today. If I were to give you some smooth, nice family, affluent, you never got saved, boy. So I put you someplace where you'd have a need. Someplace where you could come to the end of yourself. Because you're always grabbing on to anything. You know, you're like you're drowning, but you're drowning in a sea of iniquity. You're hanging on to something. So you got to reach out, and I can't save you, you know, until you quit trying to save yourself. Then I can reach you. So having said that, I want to talk a little bit about deliverance. Actually, if I can find page 1, or 2, or 3... Our fear and our experience, and we were in deliverance many, many, many years ago, and I might have swore I'd never do it again. You know, I didn't like it. I didn't like it at all. You know, and then I didn't like people who undid what God did for other people. Spiritual, quote, spiritual people who undid the work, convinced people that nothing ever happened because, quote, and this is something you take a hold of, that the people who were doing the delivering, if you can use that term, really, I wonder, because I kind of think Jesus is doing the delivering, but the people he's using aren't qualified. So, this tremendous deliverance that you got, young lady, that took away everything and you called in the morning and you said, the first time in my life, I know the difference between what is flesh and what isn't flesh. For the first time in my life, with some of these things, I've got a choice. I never had a choice before. I just was compelled to do these things. And then to have someone who you looked up to greatly, greatly, and tell them that could, you must have got, that thing must have happened by faith, because it couldn't have been real, because those people were not qualified. They're novices. They're not qualified to do that kind of stuff. And then see the girl go completely the other way, and the last time we saw her just in a terrible place. It may be kind of cynical. And then to see so many people come to meetings and get delivered, and the next meeting they're back for the same thing. I'm saying, what is this? What is going on here? So we're going to talk a little bit about that, because what I'm really interested in is what happens after you get delivered. I mean, that to me, truthfully, I don't hear a lot about that. We get them set free and they go on their way, and then the next camp, here I am again. Lord, there's something wrong with this picture. It's not supposed to be this way. So we're going to look at some scriptures and talk a little bit about them, and you can take it for what it's worth. I was wondering, I said, gee, this would really be something in the camp. But I said, well, you know something? Now's the time. It's got to be this time now, because I can't get away from it. In Matthew 12, and I'll be reading from the King James, if that's all right. And if it's not, I'm still going to be reading. I got NIV, but I'm going to read from there. It says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Gee, that's too bad. I feel bad about that. Then he saith, I will return to my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it also be unto this wicked generation. I'm really looking at that. That scripture has, we use that so many times, but it has undone so many people who've had deliverance. Undone them. Because who knows, down the road, that old slewfoot whispers in your ear, oh, you know what's going to happen to you. He's going to come back, and he's going to bring all his friends and neighbors, and you're going to be worse than you ever were. And don't you kind of feel that way? You can feel him coming now. And people get fearful because they don't see any protection against stopping this thing. There's a couple of problems. One of them, amazing, how deceived the enemy is. He's booted out, but he still considers this his house. He's on the road. He's out there with enough needs. It's dusty and dry and no place to rest his head. But he still thinks this is his house. He is deceived, isn't he? I mean, he's in gross deception. Well, he comes back. See, because he doesn't come back with a bunch of guys. He comes back by himself. Because, obviously, he wasn't able to kill you. So, but the real program is to kill you. That's the real plan. The real plan is to kill you. And by himself, he wasn't able to do it. So then he's going to go get some more friends, and all together, I'm sure they can do this thing. But what I'm amazed is, how did he know that this house was empty, swept, and garnished? How did he know? I'll tell you how he knew. Because the door was still wide open. He'd been booted out, but nobody had ever closed the door. I mean, that's an open invitation. I mean, don't expect a burglar to walk by a house that's got a door open and go find one he has to jimmy. I mean, he's going to take the one that's open and walk right in and close the door behind me. Nobody even know I'm there. Then he said, wow, this is wide open. This is an invitation. Let me go get the rest of them. We will fix this person up. And we got him. Now, I'm going to help some of my friends. Why didn't the one doing the deliverance close the door? I'm going to tell you what. Not your job. Not your job. Revelation 3, verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me. If we can close the door, then Jesus should have been able to open this door. But he couldn't. Now, we hear a lot of teaching over the years. I've heard a lot of it. You know, this is a door to your heart. I don't think so. I think Jesus is wanting to get into your life. If you get into your life, then maybe he can capture your heart. But see, I got to open the door. And just like this, when I'm delivered, I got to close the door. I got to close that door. And if I don't close that door, then I shouldn't be blaming the poor man or lady, pardon me, sisters, that brought deliverance to me for me not keeping my deliverance. Because sure as we're here, the enemy's going to come and sit on your shoulder and whisper into you, you ain't delivered. How do you know you do you feel delivered? He's going to give you all that stuff. But if we close the door, I mean close it, we can say, you can say what you want to, buddy, but you on the outside looking in. You are not on the inside. Once he convinces us that he's back in, we're done. We're sunk. We've got no armor inside to deal with him. We have to keep the door locked. Now, some people laugh and they think it's real funny that you can do these little confession things and they mean something. Ah, you understand words. I'm not a big one on the, you know, I'm definitely not a big one on the reason God used words because he knew there was power in words. I believe there's power in God. You know, he used words because he's trying to communicate something. I don't think he needed words. I think he did pretty good just being God. He didn't have to say anything. He looks and things happen. He can change an expression and something happens. In Revelation 3, it says that 3:17, it says that they were rich. They thought they were rich. I had everything. Didn't need nothing. But Jesus said, you're wretched, poor, messed up, and naked. They might have had some demonic problems. I think they had more than just legal problems. They had demonic problems. We deal with things all the time, and they're always hooked up with these things. They didn't know what they needed. But he did. But the responsibility of the door is for the person, is for the vessel. And just a little confession, I think, and we're going to do that maybe at the end. No, maybe we are going to do that. We're going to close the door. And the enemy's going to come and tell you, well, what do you think that was? That was just a word that don't mean nothing. I said, then what are you worried? If it didn't mean nothing, you wouldn't be telling me about it. You'd be saying, that was good. I found that out in my life. When he tells me things are going good, I start looking, brother, am I in trouble? Am I backslid? And when he tells me, I always tell my wife, when he tells me, you are doing lousy, I say, hallelujah, it looks terrible. I must be doing good because you're a liar. You're a liar. When you speak to me, you're lying. So if you tell me I'm doing lousy, I must be doing great, even though it doesn't really look very good. But I must be doing great in the Spirit. I must be doing great there because you're telling me I'm not. And if I was really doing lousy, you'd be patting me on the back and say, this is the way to go. He's got a plan. He'll drop a thought on you. Just a thought. Anything to get a crack. Something to where he can get into your head. Jerry talked about, you know, getting from the head to here. He says, I know, but I know that's the way you get there. You don't get from here to here, you get from here to here. If I can get in your head just a little bit, just a crack, I don't give up. I keep working and keep working and keep working until you're convinced that you can move me. When you're convinced you can move me, then I'm going to come back later. And that's what Jesus did in the wilderness. He finally found it. It says one of the translations, he decided to wait for a more opportune time because he was just too strong today. I'll get him when he's, you know, maybe on a full stomach. Maybe he'll be weaker. He's pretty strong in an empty one. Maybe when he's really fat and sassy and feeling great and got a little wine, then I can get him then. Then maybe his guard will be down. He always pulls back and then looks for another place and plods a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. If I can just get a foothold. So we're going to keep the door closed. He'll try to convince you that it was your thought. Boy, this is one that I had a friend of mine that really was in this for a long time and was very sad. Because this person was firmly convinced that the thoughts were theirs. I said, no, he's sitting on the shoulder. He's talking to you, whispering in your ear. But if he convinces you that that's your thought, then listen, the devil's not interesting. He accuses you, right? But he don't condemn you. You know why? His big job is to convince you to condemn yourself. Because that's the real sin. Romans 8, Jesus is the only one that has a right to condemn us. And he doesn't, he justifies us. So if he's the only one with a right to condemn us, we certainly don't have the right to condemn ourselves. But he sits back here and laughs. Oh, hallelujah. Condemn yourself. I got you now and I can sit before God and say, I didn't do nothing. Can't blame me for that one. Your own people. That's what they think of you. They know they're not doing any good. Remember, he's shooting from the outside. No matter how he makes it sound, no matter how he'll appeal to the weaknesses that you had when you had problems inside, he will always appeal there. He's just looking for any kind of a hook that might still be there, something to get a hold of. Just rebuke him.
Oh, that sounds good. Sounds good to you, preacher. You can do that. Rebuke him.
I tell you, I had some times when that wasn't working. My Pentecostal witchcraft or whatever it was. I mean, I was rebuking him, and he just said, I ain't doing that. You know, in fact, we had one time in deliverance where he said, come out in Jesus' name. And he always said, I don't recognize that name. And I said, what do we do now? Now, we're in a world of trouble. But then like this one here. And the Lord spoke, he said, just tell him, it is written. You must come out. Boy, he said, it is written. You must come out. Boop. I thought, now that's one that works. He cannot go against the written word of God. He cannot. And it is written. He must come out. And I'll give you a little scripture that I use lots of times. Well, not so much anymore, but I do sometimes. Zechariah 3:2. If you don't feel strong enough to get up there and punch him, and sometimes you don't, says Zechariah 3:2, the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuked thee, O Saint. Even the Lord that have chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? I just tell him, the Lord rebuke you. And I don't argue. Because I am a brand plucked out of the fire. I am. I am part of the new Jerusalem. I am a brand plucked out of the fire. This scripture applies to me. I don't have to rebuke. The Lord rebuke you. And then he turns tail. It's amazing how like a genie thing, puffs of smoke, he's gone. And everything, the air's clear. Wow, I thought, man, it's so heavy and oppressive. I'm just like hanging on. And how'd that happen? Well, It happened the same way it does when we close the door after in our little prayer after the meeting. Those things are in another dimension. And words that people who are, and I have trouble with people being spiritual beings because New Age does that stuff. Man, it's all about, my brother's in that very deep. It's all about spirituality and all this and the good spirit. I said, nah. You know what? I don't care. So the white spirit chases out the bad spirit. You still got a spirit that isn't God's spirit. So what's, you know, you're just in worse bondage now because now you got one you really think you can trust. You got spirits. They're all taken to the same place. He brings us out so we can come into an open place and help others. He brings us out and delivers us so we can finally get our mind off ourselves and our problem. One of the things we love about here, just, I mean, love, we associate with all these people and everything, and nobody comes up and says, "Can you hear my problem?" I said, "No, I don't want to hear your problem." I like it because everybody here does their work and we fellowship without being problem-based. It's wonderful to be able to fellowship with people who just want to talk about Jesus instead of pull me out of my pit that I dug for myself. Exactly, yes, exactly. Exactly. Now we're going to get to that. That's page 3. Mm-hmm. John, I give you a word of encouragement. The devil fears you. Fears. I mean, like God said, like Paul said, work out your salvation with fear. He fears that. He fears you. Because he knows some truths about you that you might not even believe. In fact, most of us don't believe. Or if we do, we don't really believe at all. You know, we can see ourselves kind of, but we can't see ourselves doing really what God wants to do. You're in an army that is sworn, this is what he knows, that you are in an army that's sworn to destroy him. Sworn! Now, as a soldier, we might say to him, "I'm in today and out tomorrow, and I don't feel good, and when do I get R&R, and when do I get leave, and I don't like this war anyway, I just out here because I thought I was going to get a free college education." You know? But he says, no, you're in an army that's sworn, he knows this, that's sworn to destroy him. That makes you really dangerous. Dangerous. And you have a critical part to play in his destruction. He doesn't save people just so he can have them hang around. He saves them because each person that he saves, he has a specific purpose. He's equipped them for a specific task to be done in what? Jesus' ministry. Destroying the works of the devil. And he knows it even when we don't believe it. God has equipped you for the task ahead. He doesn't just shove you in there and hope you make it. I mean, what general would do that? Wouldn't fight a very good war, would he? He plots, he plans, he figures everything out. He's got his artillery here. He's got his air force over here. Those guys in the water that go underground. He's got his Delta Force. He's got all his stuff, each one planned. He's got each one of them. Listen, they're not in that part if they're not trained for it. He doesn't take the guy who does artillery, and make him hand-to-hand combat guy and just say, "Go in there and do it. You know, you got artillery experience." Yeah, I said, "Yeah, at about 4 miles, I'm doing real good." Hand-to-hand, forget that. I'm not trained for that. He puts you where your training will do the most good because he's trained you for a specific task. I don't mean to pick on you, John. I really don't. Not only has he equipped you, but your words carry weight in heaven, and the weight of heaven stands behind them. Because what you see in the natural, because you are, and just hear me, because you are a spirit being, I don't know how often I can say this, and I'm going to keep saying it, you're a spirit being with a soul and a body. And you need to rule your soul and your body. Because I'm telling you, if your soul rules, you're going to have a real religious time. And if your body rules, you're going to have a very demonic time. So you're a spirit being with a soul and a body. So when you speak naturally, you are speaking as a spirit in another dimension. And that's how I always see it that way. That this is a total, this is a dimension that before anything was created, this dimension was. It's going to be here long after this dimension is gone. And it's the real dimension in God's economy. When you speak, because you're part of that dimension, those words carry weight in that dimension. And you're not speaking to some demon in floors from shoes. You're speaking to a spirit that operates and lives in that dimension. So when you speak against him, you're in his dimension, and you have the authority. And sometimes we get confused and we think we have the power. And I'm talking about, hallelujah, I'll do it, you know. How ridiculous, you know. We say it, but it's because the king backs it up. They know they're not fooling with us. They're not messing with us. They're messing with the king. And they've already been defeated by him. They have to bow. All those demons in the Bible, none of them ever come up cursing Jesus. Every one of them came up and bowed. Every one of them. Obeisance. Because they had to bow to the power of the living God. They could not stand against him because they were already defeated. Hallelujah. All right. And last but not least, your very appearance, who you are, and the time frame that you're in, puts his destruction in a time frame. We believe we're last days people. We believe we're in the last days. If we're not, get me out of here before the last days, because this isn't looking like it's going to be too... looks like it's going to be exciting. It looks like we may not have to worry about weight problems very much longer. Thank God for water. Hallelujah. But your very appearing lets him know that he's in a time frame. Now he's caught in a warp. He's known the time was short. Now he knows it's really short. Because he's beginning to see the people who are going to bring him down and bring his kingdom down standing. And he knows we're not 1,000-year people. Maybe 100 if we're really pressing it, you know. But there's a real short time frame left for him. He screams and yells and jumps and puffs himself up, but he's filled with fear because he knows his end is coming. He's fighting hook and nail, but he knows. That's the one reality in his heart is he knows it's coming. So that makes him a little mad. However, he's like a pit bull on a leash. You know, and God's got the leash. The only time God really turns you loose is when you're getting a little far from camp and he lets him go bark at you a little bit and he tries to say, here puppy, and takes your hand off, you know. There's no here puppy with these guys. But I mean, he's a useful tool to God. If he wasn't, I don't think he would be. God could say, psh, gone. But he's useful. He keeps us in line. He pushes us more into God. He makes it so rough for us, we can't find help anywhere but God. Thank God. You know that thing when he comes out praying, he says, I finally prayed, he says, oh, brother, it's finally come to that. As a last resort, pray. It's like I used to say in electronics. my first boss always told me, he said, well, they used to call me T-Bone. And he said, T, let you know that, you know, when you're out there in the field and the whole machine's full, you got parts everywhere and from the customer, he says, when all else fails, read the manual. He says, now don't do it first. Wait till you've got the parts of my machine all over in front of that customer and he can look at you and tell you, you don't have a clue what you're doing. Then read the manual. And I thought, you know, we need to read the manual. Maybe first. I was really impressed with Carl. I was really impressed when he said about sin, loving God. You love your sin more than you love God. I was very impressed by that. I was very impressed by Jerry, of Potter's Wheel. Because there's some things here I want to talk to you a little bit about the Potter's Wheel. Okay, we're all right. We got this door in the front, and we close this door. We close this guy. All right, we got him closed now. He's closed. He can't get in there. He can yell and scream, but he can't get in there. He can knock. Keep on knocking, but you can't come in. You know? unless I open the door. Now, I made up my mind, I ain't open that door no more. As long as I'm sure I got him out, stay out. He says, okay, I'm in pretty good shape. I think I'm in good shape. And then the Holy Spirit come by and said, well, then fine, we'll just stick you on this wheel. Oh, hallelujah, it's going to be glorious. You're going to make me into something beautiful. I sure am. You know, it's amazing that Holy Spirit's hand, when it touches that flesh, I'm trying to get off that. I'm bending, trying. I'll be the ugliest looking thing you ever saw, because I'm doing everything I can to keep him, anything to keep, don't do that to me. Let me tell you what we do. And I'm going to tell you, and I hate to say that, we're going to share this. Why so many people come back again and again and again? Because of the potter's wheel. When we refuse, when we rebel, when we get consistent about every time he touches our lives, pulling back and pressing at the same time. See, that's a problem with some of us. We're pressing and pulling. I want all God and God. I'm going to be overcome. I'm going to rule everybody. Hallelujah. It says so in Revelation. And then as soon as he touched me, I'm like this, trying to get off. You know what we do? I'll tell you what we do. We open up. We build a back door to our life. And the really bad thing about it is we make it. We make it so somebody can come in. And when they come knocking, you know, we're wide open because we made it with a purpose. Anything is better than submitting to that wheel. And that's why sometimes people end up with spirits that are much worse than they came the first time with and are different. Because they've opened themselves up. Because when God doesn't clean you up so you can sit over there in a chair. He's got purpose and reason. And to do that, He has to start preparing us. He doesn't want us to go out there in a battle and get nailed. He wants us to go out and do some nailing. So He's got to prepare. There's no other choice. There isn't any instant spirituality, instant maturity. He has to teach us and train us. And to do that, He's going to keep us on the wheel because some people are going to be nice looking and some people are going to be mean looking because they're mean. And they're going to look in that enemy's eyes and they're going to look... It's going to scare him to see them. I'm telling you, most people know my favorite guy in the Bible is not David, and it's Abishai. Because he was... I don't know if he's very religious, but he was dedicated to David. You go read about him. Two times he'd kill Saul. He said, I'll smack that guy. He won't even move. I'll spear him to the head. Why? Touch my king. I'll kill you. That's all. Not bad for a nephew. Huh? I'll do him. I don't care. What do I care? I'll kill him. David says, can't touch the Lord's anointing. He was not concerned about the Lord's anointing. All he's concerned about, this man is a threat. The mind ruler. And he deserves to die. And I'll do it. And he wasn't worried about what happened to him. He was sold out, dedicated, period. He's one of the few guys you don't see die. His brother, he was hanging on the horns of the altar name when they came and slew him. But not Abishai, or Abishai, whichever you want to pronounce it. Because he was sold out. And he wasn't pretty. David Edwards, I know Glenn knows him, but he used to teach about him. Somebody said, yeah, he's kind of like one of those guys from New York and the mafia. Spoke out of the side of his mouth, ah, boss, I'll get him. And then he said, that's the kind of guy he was. He was that kind of guy. He wasn't educated, he's a killer. He's one of David's mighty men. This is what I do. That's who I am. Sometimes, you know, we need to just let it go and say, this is who I am. I'm hard and I'm mean and I'm tough on God's enemies because that's the way I am. Because too many people are preaching today, shake hands and be fine. And if they don't bother you, don't bother them. And they'll kill you and they'll destroy you if you don't bother them. You got to bother them. You have to deal with them. The spirits that enter in through the back door are much more deadly than the ones from the front door. Because these are the ones that we invited in. This isn't the one that happened when my father slapped me when I was 3 years old and I got the spirit of rejection. Not that one. No. This is one I invited in. It makes me feel good. I'm spiritual, but nobody knows the truth. But I'm pretty spiritual. They all think I am. Even though I'm a disaster, I know. But they don't know that. Oh, I'm puffed up and I'm arrogant and I'm great. And you know how I make myself taller? I step on people's heads. That's that's one way to get up there. Just step on their heads. That's going to make you taller than them. Like we shared one time, you know, you all might be in the hole, but I'm not as deep as they are. I said, yeah, but you're still in the hole. You're not even at ground level yet. You're still in the hole. Yeah, but I'm the tallest man I know. I'm standing on everybody. I'm head and shoulders and feet too above everybody. But you're still in the hole. You know, when you get in that place, you don't care. It's a sad thing that the abnormal and the perverse can become normal. I remember in the old days when I was a thief and a pool player and a hustler and a lot of stuff. Anyway, and I had a young man. I finally got a job through no fault of my own. And I had this young English guy who was working with me. Actually, he was working for me. So I went to the pool room one time. And I'll never forget this. We're in there, and his name was David White. White. And he turned white. He was white, but he turned whiter. And we just ended up talking to some guys, and we left, and man, he was just like this. Is you cold? No, man. Did you see those guys in there? What guys? Those people in there, they're bad. Yeah? And I thought, bad to me. I've been hanging around these guys for a long time. They were normal. Listen, after I got saved and went back, I looked around that place and said, how in the world could I ever even stepped in there? This place is deadly. These people kill each other in here, and had on occasion. But see, I've been in it so long, it had become normal. And then somebody comes and tries to tell you it's abnormal. You look like them like, well, you're not normal. You're not. My family tried to pull me out of that stuff for years. My brother used to come down with my dad sometimes to see me. And they were, can we get out and go drink at a bar instead of drinking here? Because it's crazy in here. And yet I was totally unaware that it was. And that's what happens. These things, these backdoor guys will feed you to where you become someone down deep inside you really want to be. Because anything is better than staying on that wheel. Anything is better than letting God just keep touching, keep touching, keep touching, keep molding. You know, I think what really bothers us is he doesn't touch the right places. See, we got those little spots. Get rid of this thing. This is kind of a bother over here. He says, how about this one over here? That's not no bother. That's looking pretty good. He says, you need to touch that. Lord, are you sure? That's why I rebuke you. Are you sure that's gone? You know, because we want to be touched. We want the part touched that offends us. We don't want the part touched that offends him. But those are the parts that need to be touched. These over here, he says, I can get rid of them anytime. They aren't simple. They're not a problem. This is a problem right here to me. I said, but that ain't hurting anybody. You know, we don't know. We don't know that it's hurting anybody because it's not hurting us. We're enjoying it. It says that rebellion is as witchcraft and divination. And that's the only way on that wheel that you can escape. Because the Holy Spirit isn't asking you if you'd like to get on that wheel. He picks up the piece of clay and he puts it on the wheel. And that's it. So he's not asking. So to get off that thing and to be consistent with wanting to get off it every time he touches it, we want to be mature, we want to be perfect, we want to be overcomers, we don't want to be touched. It takes real rebellion. And boy, what 1 Samuel, rebellion is witchcraft and divination. We open ourselves up, we build us a door so fast. Help me out! Get me out of here. It says, what kind of surrender are we really doing? What are we surrendering? We're continually trying to escape the wheel. And yet the Holy Spirit is saying, yield to me. Just yield to me. Let me have my way. Just one step at a time. We don't need to do the whole nine yards. You know, the enemy, if he can't get you to do nothing, he's pushing you to do everything. God said, just one step at a time. And I think that's why Jesus said, just one day at a time. Just one day at a time. Stay on the wheel. He's preparing you as a weapon of war to pierce the hearts of his enemies. Now, in closing, I just want to speak a word concerning, because it kind of goes together, concerning the storm that's coming. And I'm not a negative preacher, I hope. But it's coming. You know? There's no way to stop it. In a lot of nations, they think it came a long time ago. You know, you get in Africa, they think they've been in a storm for generations. You know, you look at that. We were talking the other day, Mara and I, about, you know, I said, the worst person in this country is doing so much better than almost all the people on most of these other continents. Goodness gracious, you know, you go to prison now, you get a college education. Become a lawyer. Come out and say, geez, I need my master's. Break a window. I can go back and get my master's degree, for crying out loud. I mean, it's exactly what's happening. I mean, how are these guys getting tax refunds? Yeah, I mean, they're filing tax returns and getting tax refunds out of prison, for crying out loud. What happened to punishment? There isn't any. Because, see, mankind doesn't want to deal with that. Doesn't want to deal with it at all. God says, I do punishment. You do the crime, you do the crime. That's what we used to say in the old days. If you can't do the time, brother, don't do the crime. Because eventually, you're going to have to do it. And God's that way. You did it, you got to reap what you sow. Sometimes it can take years of reaping. I shared this one time, you know, I did years of reaping about rent money one time. I was a week late for years. The landlord in the end didn't even know what it was due. But I knew, because I'd grabbed for this place because I didn't think God could keep it another week for me. I didn't say that to myself, but I'd get the rent. And I said, the rent will start next week. Well, he said, oh no. The date on your check is today. The rent starts today. And for years, I could never make the rent on that day. I was always a week late. Right on God's time. He supplied it right on His timetable. But I'd taken my own timetable. And the landlord didn't even know it, but I knew it. I mean, every time. Oh, man. So I found out that reaping could take a long time. There's no shortcuts. The storm that's coming has some positions. And I really believe, or we really believe, at this time, this is a time for preparing. This is a time to get yourself in place, or in a position to be placed. Now, there's two positions, basically, in the storm. There will be a group of people, no-namers more than likely, that God, as it comes, as it really comes, He's going to raise them above. Before the storm, everybody's got communication with God. Everybody's hearing from God pretty good. He's talking. I'm listening. I'm trying to obey. We're living a life. But there's going to be a group of people that God is going to bring up because He's prepared them to come up over this storm. And they're going to be above this storm. And during the storm time, they're going to have direct communication with Him just like they always did. There's going to be another group of people who would not stay on the wheel, didn't want the preparation, didn't see any need for it, doing okay. Got me a good pew, and right there, I'm right there, and I'm here every Sunday, I pay my tithes, I pay my offerings, I do everything Glenn tells me, I'm okay. Yeah. Glenn ain't the one that's telling you, what about what God's saying? Well, I'm doing what Glenn says, he's my head. You know, we always want to throw it off on Moses. Go get Moses. He did it. Those people are going to be under the storm. And they're not going to hear God's voice. Let's tell you, they're not going to hear. They're going to get what they hear from God, from the people that are above it. Because they're all going to be walking on this earth. And it's not going to be, and we're talking about spiritually, because naturally it may not be good for anybody. It may be bad. But that's not a problem, because I have a hard time finding in Scripture where Jesus was ever upset with Rome. He just never was really too concerned. What does Rome have to do with my kingdom? What does it have to do with my kingdom? Nothing. It doesn't influence my kingdom. My kingdom influences Rome. But there's a people that I fear for. And I'm praying I ain't one of them. And that's the people who are still pressing into God, but are pressing and pushing. Wanting it, but not all the way. Wanting it, not all the way. Going to have it, but as soon as it gets really tough, pulling back. Because my fear is that they're going to get caught in the storm. Now, the Lord showed us something 2 weeks ago. It was very interesting. Boy, it was scary. And when it happened, I said, man, am I lost. I'm done. It's all. I better as well pack it up and go. Because I heard the voice of the Lord, I thought. But it was tinny. Real tinny. Almost like a almost like an echo, but just kind of tinny. And that's why I pronounced tinny sounding. And there was an obedience attached to it. And I'm saying, I said, man, sound like God, but it's God. I don't know if it's God. I don't want to do this, but isn't it? And then this thing he was asking me to do, I started hearing everywhere. I said, well, that, I'll take a hallelujah. That's confirmation, must be God. So I did what he told, what I felt to do. And then I found out it wasn't God. Anyway, really, I found out it wasn't God. And I know it wasn't. And I thought, wow, that's powerful. That's pretty powerful. And he began to show us, that's what will happen if you get caught in the storm. You're better off backing out and being under it and listening to leadership than you are getting caught in it. If you're not willing to pay the price, if you're talking about pressing, but you're really talking about pressing for what it'll do for you rather than what it'll do for me. What you can do for yourself as an overcomer versus what you can do for me. You'd be better off backing down here and just be one of those little people going along looking for somebody to tell them what to do. Now, the scary part is, in the storm, it'd be very difficult to really define the voice of God. Because the two of them, the counterfeit and the real, are going to sound so much alike. Because the voice of God comes filtering through the storm. It doesn't sound the same as it does today. And the enemy's doing his filter, he sounds better. Because you can't, there isn't that distinction between the voice of God and the voice of the enemy. They're more alike. And they've all got obedience attached to them. And what the enemy's bringing doesn't look bad. The one thing I found that it'll do for you, though, you'll be more spiritual. It's going to make you more, if you do this, it's going to make you more spiritual. And I said, that's one safeguard, because God normally doesn't do things and have you do things to make you more spiritual. In other words, he doesn't say, I want you to go down here and visit this brother and pray for him because you're going to be more spiritual. But the enemy gives you that feeling that if you go ahead and do this thing, you know, it's going to help him, but it's going to bring you into a different place and you're going to be a more spiritual person. So I thought, that's a safeguard. But the Lord was saying, but there's no guarantees in that storm. You don't want to be in there. I'm giving you this time now to let me prepare you to take you above it. Not that you're anybody, because I'm telling you, I think most of the people above that storm will be nobodies. Honestly. And I don't think they're even going to know where they are. Really, I think they're going to have communication like they always have. It won't be any different for them. You know, and people, listen, a lot of people who won't be hearing from God aren't going to be telling you, can you give me a word? I ain't hearing from God. Because they were all hearing from God before. And if you won't press in, you're going to be insecure enough to where you're not going to let anybody know that you ain't hearing from God. But you're going to be kind of picking. Is there a word here? Is there a word there? You know, that's a scary place because we all know what's going on out here. We all know the error, the gross error. The perversion that's going on out here within the body of Christ, the seen body of Christ today. It's a danger that we'll just be taken captive. God says, no, I want to bring you up. He says, now is the time to let me. Let the Holy Spirit put you on there and just say, I'm not surrendering all, I'm surrendering, period. Period. I surrender. The war is over. It needs to be over for us. So he can do that work because he's got a job. He's got an intricate job. Just as with the doors, the front door that was there that we need to close, the back door that if we rebel in time will open. We are the ones that will decide. The man of God is not going to decide. The deliverer is not going to decide. The pastor is not going to decide. Each one of us has to decide for ourselves. We bear responsibility. So many times we're wanting to put it off on some other pastor told me. You know, that was under his teaching. I went to this meeting. I went to that meeting. I said, you know, you need to go to God. You know, that's the meeting you need is with Him. I'm telling you, I don't know if they're going to allow me to have my NIV and my double standard here in the jail. I don't know if I'll be able to have it. But I better have Him in my heart. I better know who's talking to me and who I'm talking to. Because those people over there that did all those 20 years, 30 years in prison, they didn't have nothing. But they were lights because they had Him. And they had direct, unbroken fellowship with Him. God loves you. And I say this, and I really believe it, more than we'll ever know. I don't know if in eternity we'll ever really know. I don't think we can ever really know how much He loves us. I know the Scripture in John 17 where it says that He loves you just the same as He loves His Son. How many believe that? Oh, hallelujah. Right, yes. I actually met a man who believed that. He really believed it because God imparted it to him. And he went around the world preaching that message. And he used to pray, Lord, I pray that You'll impart it to someone in this place because I can only share my light that You give me. I can't impart it. I believe You love me as much as You love Your Son because You imparted that light to me and made me experience it. It's part of it. I can't deny it. But he says, I also understand that when I speak that word, I cannot impart that. You have to impart that. Impart it to someone today. You're an intricate part of His last day's battle plan. Let's close the doors. Let's close that. Let's close that front one and let's get on the wheel and stay there. And yield. Because He's longing for people who will just let Him have His way. He's not trying to force us or beat us up or hurt us. He said, just let me have my way. In the midst of all that stuff, you will know my love like you never dreamed possible. And in his visions, he said, it's deceptive, almost deceptive what God is offering people these days. Because he said, it's such a glorious thing, and yet it's going to provoke such tremendous anger from the enemy because it seals his doom. When he sees this thing coming forth through people that aren't even aware that it's coming out of them, he knows his doom is sealed. Now we're going to pray a little prayer. Just a little prayer. I just want you to, after me, I've never done this in my life. I've never done this. But I'm going to be obedient. I ain't getting off the wheel. I'm hanging on. Can you do that? Can you hang on to this side? Hanging on. Yeah, don't leave me out, Lord. Please, don't pass me by. Amen. Father, we've all experienced deliverance in a measure. We know that You love us. We know that You've set us free for purpose. We know You're equipping us for purpose. And we know the devil hates it. But we are the seal of his doom. Father, right now, we close the doors to our life. The doors that thing came in the beginning, and the door he went out when he went. We close it and we lock it, and we say no more. We believe that the voice we hear will be from the outside. And we do not have to give him entrance. Keep us mindful that we may never forget that you're on the inside. And we got room for no one more. In Jesus' name. Father, I just pray that you just bless these people. And I like that because that was my Bill Clinton's prayer. Give my Father's blessing. Hallelujah. Just bless them with a Father's blessing, Lord. Oh, a double portion of everything you have for them. Give them double. Give them double, Lord. Cause them to be such bright lights, Lord, that the enemy is blinded by the brightness of their light. Let the world see you, Jesus. Let the world see you. Bring out, Lord. Send a call out to our brothers and sisters, Lord, that don't even know your name. That are sitting out there, and I'm a firm believer, I'm sitting out there somewhere in darkness, Lord. But there are brothers and sisters, they just don't know it yet. Send light to them, Lord. Send the gospel to each and every person in this earth, Lord, so that they can all say yea or nay to your Son. We don't guarantee response, we just guarantee a choice. Because we find that our lives are made by choices, and where we end up will be by choice. Whether heaven or hell, we will be the decider of where we end up. Thank you, Lord, for this camp and for what you've done, Father. The work that you did and the work you're continuing to do and the work you're going to do and the fruitfulness that you're going to bring to the people that were here. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.